neighborhood to live in. And our hearts go out to the residents of Paris and France in light of the unbelievable tragedy that has brought the whole country to its knees and really the whole world. And we should pray, which we will, that God would make use of this horrific time for the good. It looks like ISIS is taking credit for the devastation that's happened. So they have taken credit for the suicide bombings, which recently took the lives of over 40 people in Lebanon. They've taken credit for the bombing of the Russian airline. You know about this. Flew out of Egypt, was brought down in the Sinai. And now for this that's happened in France. Do y'all know what ISIS stands for? I suppose you should be familiar. Yeah, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Sometimes you hear it referred to as ISIL, Islamic State of Iraq, and then it'll say, and the Levant, L-E-V-A-N-T, which is another word for that part of the world, Syria. Well, let's just put it that way. The intent of the disruption is to usher in the next caliphate, successor to Muhammad. So the goal is not an Islamic state in Iraq and Syria, it's Islamic domination of the world. And cataclysm is the precursor, so they believe, to the next caliphate. There has to be this upheaval, disruption, and all the rest, so they believe, in order for the next messianic figure, successor to Muhammad, to assume the throne, so to speak. These are not unintelligent people. It's not an IQ deficit that's the issue. They're blinded people in darkness. And the capacity we all possess, they're not different than us. The capacity we all possess to do dastardly things, horrific things, I suppose we underestimate it. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can even comprehend it? When we look to these things that are happening, we say it's incomprehensible. That's right. That's what the Bible says. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can even come to grips with it? And I think one of the reasons why a good and compassionate God allows these things to happen is to bring us to the point where we realize we're without hope. Our own strength, resources, virtue is inadequate to meet the needs of the day. Whenever something like this happens, you have, as the president of France has declared, it is an act of war. We will be merciless in our response to it. The rulers of the world get together, as they should, stating with much bravado how we're going to deal with this and not just contain ISIS, but eradicate ISIS, all the rest. I don't think that's what God's looking for. I think God would rather have the leaders of the world say, oh God, we have run an experiment, and it's this, life without you in the formula of life. We've extracted you from the equation of life, and we're not doing very well. And now life is out of control, and we cannot contain it. The truth is, our best efforts cannot keep what happened from happening in other places. I don't think this was attributable to a failure of French intelligence community or the international intelligence community, even though I understand its flaws and inadequacies. That's not the point. Folks, when there's going to be a lone wolf kind of a thing, an attack, it can take place at any time. And I think what God is after is for us to say, oh God. Well, it's for us to say this. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I think that's what God's after, that we would lay hold on him as a, in a possessive way, my rock, my shield, my stronghold, because there is no hope without the God of hope. And he has the capacity to use all this towards that end. We have to pray that he does. I also think we can learn, if you don't find truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. It has nothing to do with religious stuff. If you don't find truth, you will be subject to lies. Me, all of us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you don't find enlightenment in him, you will be in darkness. And spiritual darkness could lead us into unbelievably depraved places. And that's what you're saying. Members of ISIS, you may be offended, might be saying this, are no different than you or I. They possess the same sin nature. And when our inherent sin nature, nobody's born good. Did you know that? Cute little babies. I mean, you can think they're cute and everything, but they are demanding, self-centered. I want what I want when I want it now. They're ugly sinners with cute little faces. I mean, they're just born that way. So we're all sort of in this together. And when our nature is without restraint, you see what it looks like. And it isn't a pretty picture. It's not just ISIS. You see, in my opinion, the same manifestation of our sin nature now on university campuses in the good old U.S. of A. You know, when I was a kid, we grew up in a poor neighborhood in New York. And it was a low-income housing complex, apartment complex. And I was the second kid in my family to be able to go to college. It was unbelievable. My father was a gambler and an alcoholic and all the rest. We didn't have anything. He was not good at gambling. So I got to go. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And this was the time of campus protests, you know, take over the campus and all this. Man, I didn't want to take over anything. Good night. I wanted to get through school so I could get a job and be different than my dad. And I remember I had a job. I cleaned bathrooms at the college for $15 a week. Toilets. Nobody would shake hands with me. $15 a week. So today you got kids who are making demands. Free tuition. We demand it. Debt retirement. College loans. Take care of it, government. And if we're working at the university, $15 an hour. None of that Rothbard, $15 a week, $15 an hour. Demands. Unbelievable to me. That's the same manifestation of our human nature, it seems to me, that we're seeing in other places. That's what happens when our sin nature goes without restraint. It's anarchy. It's nihilism. That's what it, don't fence me in. That's what it is. I want what I want. It's no different than that narcissistic, demanding, self-centered baby who says, I know it's 2:00 in the morning, but you will feed me. The scriptures say, I was conceived in sin. We don't learn it. Did you know that? You learn how to drive, you learn how to type, whatever. You don't learn how to sin. You just do it. It comes naturally. Everyone here is a PhD in how to sin. Everybody over here. So I think what a good God is intending to do through all this is to show us, how you doing? How you doing? You put me on the shelf. How's it going for you personally? How's it going for you in your country? How's it going internationally? How's it going economically, psychologically, emotionally, maritally, sexually, financially? How's it going? How y'all doing? You doing a good job? Maybe you don't need me. Maybe I could just retire. Oh, no. We are desperate. So let's pray. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we pray for the people in France. Horrific. Devastating. Not good. But you, a good God, have the capacity to use it for good. We pray you would. Would you please bring the people in France, all kinds of people, closer to you, to a point of recognition that you're there, you're present, you're holy, you're powerful, you're good, you're forgiving. Lord Jesus, I pray even in this you'd be high and lifted up amongst Muslim people, amongst all kinds of people. Lord Jesus, would you please really, really be the Redeemer, redeeming people from the tragedy, the grief, the discouragement, the depression, ushering people into your presence. We're desperately in need, Lord Jesus, all over the place. We cannot defend nor protect ourselves from harm. In fact, we foist it upon one another. Oh God, would you intervene in this day in a mighty way so as to turn things about? Would you turn people groups to you? Oh God, we pray you would receive even in this time glory. Nobody is grieving more than you are, for you're the giver of life and we take it. Oh God in heaven, we pray you would have your own, what you deserve. It's praise, it's honor, it's glory, it's recognition. You're a standalone God. You're not one amongst many. You're categorically different. You are not Allah. You're the one true God. You are the way, the truth, the life. Oh God in heaven, I pray you would have your way, even in the world today, for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do our lesson in just a second, but I just remembered here. I'm seeing a wonderful couple. These are our class members, EJ and Marianne, back there. And EJ is fighting a battle of his own with cancer right now and going through chemo treatments. And the first one went pretty good, but it lowers his resistance. I'm only sharing, they know what I'm sharing with you. I would not do this otherwise. Anyway, it has lowered EJ's resistance. We're thrilled he's here, but don't touch him. Keep your hands off. Because resistance is low, you know, during the chemo time. And so we don't want your germs to get on him or his germs to get on you, that kind of deal. He's doing fine, you're doing fine, but we want him coming because he's an important member of this class, body of Christ, and so on and so forth. He's one of the most friendly, warmest, most congenial guys you ever want to meet. He just is. And I think it bothers him that he's not going to be able to return your handshake. So that's why I'm telling you, he can't return your handshake. It's not good for him. So you can wave from afar, that kind of thing. And it'd be neat if you prayed for him. That would be a really great, great, great thing. But hands off. Okay. We are in Deuteronomy. And we're going to continue where Brother Chuck left off last week. Deuteronomy chapter 4. As you turn there, I'll share with you a verse of scripture. I memorized it. And I'll tell you why I memorized it. I think it's possible one day I'm not going to have access to the Bible. You know, I'm not freaking out. I don't want to be overly dramatic. But I think the way things are going, I don't know. Someone may take my Bible. Or I just can't read it anymore. I go blind. I'm getting old. You know, I can't. I got to put things in big print and all. So I just want to have stuff memorized. So I have it available. So I started to really pick up the pace in scripture memory. And it's not so easy as you get older. But it's doable anyway. You can do it. Scripture memory is a great thing. I'm telling you, you could be having a conversation with someone and you're not interested in it at all. You could be looking at them and making eye contact and you're reviewing one of your memorized scripture. Yeah. I do this in our meetings here at church. Sometimes we have a meeting. Good night. We're in the meetings and I go on forever for crying out loud. So someone's talking. Maureen, this is what happens here stays here. What'd you say, Maureen? No. Maureen, I wasn't speaking of you. I was referring to your husband. Anyway, listen to this verse of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul wrote that. He's rehearsing the history of Israel, the Israelites receiving great privilege from God and sinning against him and being consequenced by it. Paul says, these things, their sin and the consequences, happened to them. The "them" is a reference to ancient Israel. It says, as an example. And then they were written, where? In the Bible. For what reason? For our instruction. How do I know it's us? It says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What's that mean? It means we're winding down. I'm not setting any dates for the end of the world. Don't buy into that. We don't know that stuff. But I can tell you we're moving towards a grand conclusion. How do I know that these are the last days? Well, because Jesus has already been crucified, been buried, been resurrected, ascended into heaven. All of that part of redemptive history has already taken place. All that we're waiting for is him coming back. That's called the last days. The ends of the ages, that's what it means. The last phase in God's redemptive plan, we're living in it. And 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, whatever happened to Israel and that was recorded is for our benefit, so we would learn from it. I share that with you because what we're about to read is a good opportunity for us to learn from Israel. In tracking the history of Israel, we learn about human nature and then we learn about God's response to human nature. And that can help us. Because we have the same nature as ancient Israel, and God's nature has never changed. So check it out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. The Lord, Moses is writing this. Moses wrote this. The Lord will scatter you. He's writing to the Israelites. They were slaves for over 400 years. They got set free. And now they're on their way to a promised land. Before they enter, Moses has to warn them about idolatry. If they give themselves to false gods, they're going to be in a heap of trouble. And he spells it out. The Lord will scatter you. If you worship false gods in the land you're going to, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. And you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. How many people in this room are Jews? Would you raise your hand? One, two, three. Oh, Randy's doing it in a spiritual sense. Now I meant in the ethnic sense. Okay, so there's like pretty easy to count. There's two of us. So, and amongst the two of us, there are three opinions. That's how it is. So see right there where it says you'll be few in number? You just saw a statistical verification of that. Here in this whole room filled with people, there's two Jews. Let's see what I mean? So when God, guess what God said? My intent is to gather you, not scatter you. I want to gather you from the nations and put you into this land, the land of Canaan. You don't deserve it. I just want to do it because I'm a good and compassionate God. And I want to demonstrate that through you. But if you give yourself to the gods of the land, idols, instead of gathering you, I will scatter you. And you won't like it because you're going to be scattered all over the place and you're the minority. And where you are scattered, eventually the peoples in those places will not like you. And they will do things to you. That's the way it is. That's human history. So Jews have been scattered throughout the countries of the world. And we have always been persecuted. Always. You know, I can't figure out why. We're small. There's not that many of us. Wouldn't it be better just to ignore us? I mean, what are we doing that we would be put in ovens? I don't get that. But anyway, this is the consequence. Instead of gathering and being protected, we're out there subject to ravenous wolves. When God says, if you forsake me as your chief shepherd, then you'll be out there as sheep, and there are wolves out there, and they're predators. They will devour you amongst the nations. So that's kind of what happened. And historically, this is borne out. So Israel, Moses is warning them here before they go into the land. They don't heed his warning. They go into the land of promise. We call it present-day Israel. And they take on the gods of the lands. And God fulfills his word through Moses. And so in 722 B.C., a long time ago, a group called the Assyrians came, beat up on the Jews in the land, and carried them into exile. Boom, they're gone. And then under the Babylonians in 605 B.C., the same thing happened. Jews went into exile. And then under the Romans in A.D. 70, Jews went into exile. And Jews have been in exile out of the land for thousands of years until May 14th, 1948. Then they're suddenly back in the land. Now, some may refer to that as a miracle. You don't have to if you don't want to. But if you're a thinking person, it surely has to get your attention. Because no ethnic people group in the history of humankind has ever been exiled from its motherland for close to 2,500 years and then regathered in it a duly constituted people speaking the same language, Hebrew. How did they not lose the language after all these thousands of years? So May 14th, 1948, the Jews are back in the land. Will they be carried off again? Possibly. I don't know. Someone says, I don't know. I hope you're right, but I just don't know. But anyway, Moses saying this is what's going to happen, and that happened. And so here's what happens, verse 28. There, out there, scattered about, you'll serve gods. And these gods will be the work of man's hands. Wood, stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now, I'll tell you how ironic this is. This is how God does us. If you're his kid, he doesn't punish you. Never. Why doesn't he punish you? Because your big brother, Jesus, has been punished for you. You see the thing? But he disciplines you. Those whom I love, God said, I reprove and discipline. If you are a believer in the only begotten Son of God, you are loved by God. You know, as you do his son, he responds to you. You reject his son, he's not happy. The father's not happy with you. You embrace his son by faith. The father says, well, now you're my son and daughter. So we don't get punished, we get disciplined. And here's how God disciplines us mostly. He doesn't impose consequences on us. He just lets us live with the consequences of our own bad choices. That's enough. So Israel here decides to worship idols instead of the true God. And so God says, I will give you an opportunity to be invested in idols to the max. So that you can find out they can't hear you, they can't see you, they can't give you life because they are lifeless. I will allow you to make your choice and then live with the consequences of the despair that comes from finding out you're worshiping as God a non-God. You see, well, this is ancient history. I'm not into idols today. You know, maybe not in the form of a clay statue, but an idol is anything that's a God substitute. What are you leaning on? Yeah, someone said sports. Absolutely. Could be sports. It could be sex. It could be compulsive eating. It could be compulsive buying. It's drugs. It's alcohol. All of these things are idols. They're all designed to meet needs rather than letting God meet those needs. And God says, I love you too much to keep you from it. Go ahead. Have at it. And what does it give us? Addiction, depression, despair, suicidal thought, bondage, bondage. That's not God imposing that stuff on us. That's God saying, I love you enough to let you live with the consequence of your own choices. So as he was with Israel, you see, so he is with us today. So here's what happens, verse 29. Well, what's the first word in your Bible in verse 29? Yeah, well, I tell you, that's three letters. That's a powerful word. That means the reality of verses 27 and 28 gives way to another reality spoken of here in verse 29. God is saying here, verse 27, Israel, this is what happens if you turn from me and go after other idols. But there's an option and an alternative. So this is a hopeful thing, verse 29. But from there, from where? From foreign lands, from dispersion, from being scattered all over the place, from there, you'll seek the Lord, your God. Being out there, separated, isolated, disconnected, not fitting in, from that very uncomfortable place, you'll be motivated to seek the Lord. Listen, there's not a person here who out of the blue has sought after the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you what got you to do it. Pain. That's what did it. Pain is a great motivator. Nobody who's comfortable seeks God. It's the discomfort of life that can be very motivating in causing us to look for help outside of ourselves. When you come to the end of yourself, what are you going to do? You got to look up. So God says, I'll bring you to the end of yourselves. And from there, from that spot, you will seek the Lord your God. And here's the good news. You'll find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. God says, if your discomfort, your pain, your depression, your despair, all that stuff is fully your experience, it'll motivate you to cry out to me. And if you do it sincerely with a whole heart, don't play. If you mean it, you do it sincerely. Don't give me your Sunday nod for God. I show up on Sunday, I should get some points. No. If you're sold out, if you turn to me with authenticity, you'll find me. That's what it says. So verse 30, when you are in distress, see, so pain and distress. You know, I remember I was in a military barracks a million years ago. And I had made at the time 2 suicide attempts. I failed. And I was drinking very, very heavily. And there was some stuff floating around in the military, pills, different things that would relax you. And I was a counselor in a military mental health clinic. So if you were in the military and had trouble, you would come to see me. Are you kidding me? I would be helping you. Are you kidding me? I faked it. Then I got to a point where I realized I'm such a hypocrite. I can't fake it. I don't have answers for anybody. I don't have answers myself. And so I remember crying out to God in my distress. Never went to a church, anything like that. Never opened a Bible. But here's how I cried out to God. God, I hate you. How about that for a prayer? That's a good opening prayer, isn't it? You are responsible for this rotten life. I didn't ask for it. I don't want it. You are responsible for me. That was my prayer. I think God took it, accepted it as the best I could offer. And I spoke true words. I said, you are responsible for me. Yes. He wants to be. I had divorced myself from him and assumed responsibility for myself. And all along, he wanted my distress to motivate me to realize I can't be responsible for me. Folks, you and I can't take the next breath unless God allows it. He wanted to be responsible, but first I had to let go of a hold on my own life. Who's going to let go of that? You have to be weakened. So as with Israel, so with us. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. That's what God says to Israel. The latter days. So there are many people today who say God is through with Israel because Israel's through with God. See, it doesn't work that way. You can be through with God, but he remains compassionate and gracious and merciful with reference to you. See, God's response to us is not determined by the way we are. He responds out of his gracious, merciful heart. And so this is a promise given to ancient Israel. In spite of all that you've done in the latter days, through your distress, when all this stuff happens to you, you're going to return to me, and I will listen to your voice. Therefore, I say to you, it is very dangerous to think God's given up on the Jewish people. If you think he has, and it's very dangerous to turn against Israel. Because if you do, you're at odds with God. Because this verse says, no, God's not through with Israel. There are going to be latter days when God permits Israel in her distress to turn back to him, and then he will listen to her. So I want to share with you a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, which is pretty significant. Complicated, but significant. It's Romans 11, begins in verses 25 to 27. See what you think. Romans 11, verses 25 to 27. Paul writes this. He starts like this. For I do not want you, brethren. So it says brethren. He's writing to fellow Christians. So that's what that means. Primarily Gentile Christians, not Jewish. For I do not want you, brethren, he says, to be uninformed of this mystery. So there's something he wants them to know that they don't know. I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery. Why? He says why. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. You know what he's saying? See, you don't get arrogant and cocky. That's what he's saying. He's writing to fellow Christians about something they need to get straight because they probably don't have it straight, but they think they do. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. And now he talks about the mystery, and here it is. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Does your Bible say that? I'm not making this up, right? A partial hardening has happened. What does that mean? Most Jews don't believe. But some Jews do. You want evidence? Raise your hand, Michael. Here's two of us. Not much. But it's not a total hardening. See, a total hardening of Israel is a total rejection of Israel. God has given us evidence he's not rejected Israel because there's always some, a remnant in every generation who believe. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Then it says, until. That means it's not, even that's not going to last forever. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Doesn't your Bible say something like that? Fullness of the Gentiles. You know what that means? God's about the business now of putting Israel on the sideline, Jews on the sideline. And what he's doing is adopting into his family, primarily Gentiles, into the fold. Gentile. Everyone here is a Gentile. Would you raise your hand? So look, fullness of the Gentiles. See what I'm saying? Fullness of the Gentiles. He's not finished with Israel, but Israel's on the sidelines because he's focusing his attention on the fullness of the Gentiles. That's called the church age. He's filling up his church primarily with Gentiles. Is that going to last forever? No. Partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And then it says this, and so all Israel will be saved. After that, it says all Israel will be saved. Does that mean all Israel? Yeah. I'm one of those people who believe there's going to be a time called the tribulation period. Bad time. 7 years in duration. Every Jew who survives it will come out being saved. And they will look on him whom they have pierced through the tribulation period. And then all Israel will be saved. And then Paul quotes in Romans 11 the words of Isaiah as if the words of Isaiah were still relevant in Paul's day and they're still relevant in ours. And here's what he says. For the deliverer will come from Zion. What's the deliverer's name? That's Jesus. When Jesus comes to establish his 1,000-year earthly reign, the capital being Jerusalem. Now, our government doesn't recognize it to be such, but God does. It's the capital of Jerusalem, from which the Lord will rule and reign. So it says the deliverer, his name is Jesus, you're right, will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. It doesn't say if, does it? It says when I take away their sins. That says the same thing that Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 says, and that is, in the latter days, Israel will repent and turn back to God. So you see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says the same thing. So for those who say God's finished with the Jews today, that seems to fly in the face of both testaments of the Bible. Now, let me tell you why this is so dangerous. It has nothing to do with the Jews. It has to do with the character of God. If he can't fulfill his promises to them, what makes you think he'll fulfill his promises to you? You see what's going on? So God entered into a covenant with you. Under the new covenant, you are saved by your faith in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. You're saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in the blood alone. That's you. What did you do to be saved under the new covenant? Zippo. You made no deal with God. You're not a partner with him in your salvation. You brought nothing to the table. You brought pockets with holes in them. You came with an empty hand, just as I am. That's it. And your hand is empty, except it's full of sin. But you came and you said, Lord Jesus, you died for my sin. Please forgive me. And he took you on those terms. Absolutely free. The freeness of salvation is overwhelming. It's just like the freeness of God's gift of the promised land to the ancient and modern day Israelites. What did they do to deserve the title deed to that land? Nothing. But just as God freely gave them under the old covenant their land, he has promised to give us freely our land of promise. How do you refer to our land of promise? Heaven. That's exactly right. It's not this land. This stuff is perishing. It's eternity in heaven. Now look, if the Jews managed to out-sin the grace of God so that he withdrew his land promise from then, can't you and I manage to out-sin the grace of God so he withdraws our promise of promised land from us? See how the two go together? So you can't say God rejected the Jews, but he accepts me. You can't say that. So what's at stake here is the character of God. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? That's what it says in Numbers 23:19. So listen to this passage of scripture. We'll wind down, but listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 37. Jeremiah 31, verse 37. It's a key verse. Thus says the Lord. That's how it begins. Thus says the Lord. If the heavens above can be measured, I ask you a question. Can you measure the heavens above? No, that's the point. If the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, if these things can do, if you can manage to put limits, bounds, come to grips with the unbelievable extent of the cosmos, God says, if this, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So God is saying, how dare you expect me to put limits on my love for Israel when you can't put limits on the heavenlies and the depths of the earth? That's what God says. Now, why is that important? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you know that God, the same is true. He said, I'll never put limits on my unbounded love for you in spite of your unloveliness. You do not have it together. You will never have it together. But I have you, and I will never forsake you. And I will change you from the inside out if you let me. you see. So I can't say, well, God's through with the Jews, but I'm cool. No, if he's through with the Jews, you're next, because you're not better. Remember, human nature is human nature, and all of us as humans possess the same human nature. Now, God says, I have recorded for you my track record with Israel as an example, so that you would see something about human nature. I mean, the depths of its capacity to sin is unbelievable. But I also want you to see divine nature, the extent to which my compassion, forgiveness, and mercy can cover up for sin is also unbounded and unlimited. So can you see? So be careful today about, I look to the candidates for the presidency, you know, in a few months there'll be election time and all the rest. And I don't use this as a litmus test by no means, but I'm interested. What's their position on Israel? I'm interested. Democrat or Republican, I want to know. That kind of tells me something about things. If God's through with Israel, wow, there's no hope for any of us. I can't trust God if he can't keep his word. And he's given unconditional promises to Israel and to me. If he's broken his with them, then how can I believe he'll keep his with me? So that's an important thing as I listen to the candidates. Another thing I listen to when I listen to the candidates, and very interesting to me, all the candidates get religious when they're at prayer meetings and, you know, speaking to a religious constituency. It's very interesting to me. You know, I look for the person whose so-called religious convictions follow him or her, regardless of the audience. But I'm not really seeing that. Those who are claiming Jesus is the way seem to be very open to other ways when they're talking to different constituencies. I watched the Democrat debate. Was it last night? Yeah. And I watched it because LSU was getting killed in Arkansas. And, you know, so I thought, let me turn on something else. I was watching the debate. By the way, vote for who you want. It's a free country, you know. I'm not trying to overstep my ground here. I just found it interesting that the three premier Democratic candidates couldn't bring themselves to declare Islam to be what it is, a false religion. I mean, they were shucking and jiving. One's talking about radical Islam, radical jihadists, but not radical Islam. Well, you know, I don't want to offend. You know, I don't want to. You know, I have to tell you something. If you don't accurately identify your enemy, you'll never defeat your enemy. So here's the deal. When the bombings in Paris just took place, primarily in the theater, where 90-plus were killed, what you heard was, Allah Akbar. Allah is great. You did not hear, Baruch Hashem, Hebrew, blessed is the name of God. You did not hear, Jesus is Lord. See, because the logical outcropping of Old and New Testaments is not to blow up people to smithereens. The logical progression for those who are adherents of Old and New Testament is to share the love of Christ with all people groups, including the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that those people allow you, but not at the end of a sword, a gun, or under threat of being blown to bits. The logical progression, extent of Islam seems to be what we're happening. It's just fascinating to me that those running for office on certain sides refuse to acknowledge what is simply evidentiary, statistically true. All of these acts of terrorism are being foisted upon the world community by followers of Islam. What's up with that? Now, I know we call it radical Islam, and I know what we're saying. That's because we don't want to accuse every Muslim person of wanting to cut off our heads, and that's true. I understand that. But I think radical Islam is an oxymoron. Islam, by definition, allows the infidels two options. You're the infidel, by the way, according to the Quran. Jews and Christians are infidels. And in order to change your status, you have two options. You yield to Allah and the chief prophet, Muhammad. That's what Islam means. It's an Arabic word, means to submit. You submit to Allah, or that's one option, or the second option is we will kill you. That's not radical Islam. That's Islam. That's what it says. So frankly, ISIS, they're not radical Islamists. They're actually standard Islamists. Those who are not cutting off your head are simply not good Muslims. I don't think we're going to make it if we can't have leadership who calls it what it is. An enemy unidentified is an enemy undefeated. You go back to 9/11. Those were not Orthodox Jews who flew those planes. Those were not evangelical Christians. They were primarily Saudi Arabian Muslims. Oh, excuse me, that's one of our allies. I'm so sorry for being offensive. So I tracked the candidates. Don't talk to me about religious stuff. Don't tell me the Bible is your favorite book and you don't even have a favorite verse. And then when 2 weeks later you quote one, it's not even in the Bible. That's the guy you're putting your hope in? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Folks, some of the passion for one or another of these candidates, to me, is no less than biblical idolatry, the kind you see Israel committing, because you actually have the foolishness to believe that any of these candidates can do what he or she says. I didn't say we shouldn't vote. You choose the best candidate as best you can. Don't misunderstand. I'm not sickened by the system. I'm just not worshiping any of these people as God. They're claiming to be able to do the things only God can do. I'll fix this, I'll fix that. What do you mean? You broke it. How could all of this lineup of people suddenly be the Messiah when they were in positions of lower responsibility? They didn't do so hot. They didn't turn the state around, the this around, the that around. And we are so disgusted with our idols, we are ready to elect some folks who have no executive experience to the highest office in the land. Are we crazy? Has it come to this? You know what's happened? We're so disgusted with our disappointed faith and trust in conventional candidates. We're looking for extremely unconventional candidates. You know what that stuff leads to? Hitler getting elected. That's what happened in Nazi Germany, by the way. People got so disgusted economically and all the rest. Let's just choose this non-politician, this man. Now, I'm not accusing any of the candidates, please don't misunderstand, of being Hitler. I'm just saying the same interest in electing unconventional candidates is what gives rise to terrible extremism. And why is it happening with us? It's because our idols are proving to be false. They can't taste, they can't touch, they can't hear, they can't help. Jesus is the way. I am the way, he said, the truth, the life. No man can be right with God but by me. There's no hope except through the Lord Jesus for Muslim people, for Jewish people, for any of us. And all of us qualify for what he has to offer because all of us are sinners. And he has a solution to the sin problem. I paid the penalty for yours. Will you accept that inexpressible gift? If so, as with the offer I made to Israel, I make it to you. I will receive you. And where I am, ultimately, there you will be also. Folks, now more than ever, dig in as Christians. It's not just about coming to church. It's what happens out there. And the whole world, from experts on down, is going crazy. Why don't we go crazy in love for the Lord Jesus? Why don't we go crazy in love for the one who is the way and the truth and the life? So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for a record of your dealings with Israel so that we can get an idea of how you deal with us. They sin. You have the capacity and willingness to forgive. Nothing's different. They were given a place of promise, undeserved. We're given a place of promise, just as undeserved. It all is a function of your goodness and grace. You're different than Moses, Allah, Buddha, everybody else. You stand alone, for you died and rose up from death. They died, period. But you are alive. You back up your words with your works, not the least of which is winning victory over the last enemy, death, for us. Oh, God in heaven, would you make us to be not religious people, but relationship people who follow you every day of our lives, not just Sunday, but the other 6 days as well. And would you make us to be salt and light in a world surrounded by people who are in darkness and for whom you died. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Listen, we're getting out of here 1 minute early. We just used up. It's 10:45. Listen, Lord willing, we'll do some more in Deuteronomy next week. See you next time. Why is he not? That's why he's not leading his path. He revolts.